doing good. Ms. Shawna's taking care of him, I'm sure. But let's remember them. That's our new members, Michael and Shawna Bendy. Remember them in our prayers. CeCe and Chuck Prestridge, Ms. CeCe's mother that's battling breast cancer. Let's remember Ruby Harper, Harold Dolph, Leonard and Dolores Palmer, James and Shirley Townsend, Johnny and Pat Eccles, Ms. Mary Kelly. Let's remember her tonight. The Teagues, Ms. Dawn Daly, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, Charlie Wilson with his Parkinson's and his broke hip. Let's remember him. Melissa Slagle, Don and Carl Rich, Ms. Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clayton, Gerald and Francis Carroll, all of our shut-ins, all of those serving in the military, James Cullen Brown, Peyton Cochran, and Kevin Brook at Bible College. So let's remember all of these in our prayers. Let me see, as far as, announcements is concerned, again, we're going to have just a short prayer time here Saturday. If you already have plans, you know, please keep your plans. I'm going to be here at 10 o'clock, and I think we're going to have a few others. We've invested a little bit in prayer corporately for Jubilee, but we're going to have another time of that, just a time of prayer together on Saturday, this Saturday at 5. Normally, that's our work day. I believe it is, or do we do the work day before homecoming? I think it's Jubilee. Anyway, not much work to do, so everything's done. We're just going to pray, and then we're going to leave. And again, Sunday morning at 10:30 is when our service will begin. No Sunday school. And Brother Snyder will be with us bringing the message. And again, the prayers will be singing. So I'm looking forward to that. Forgive my throat, please. And it leaves me in a hurry. All right, anything else to mention before we mention before we pray? Well, tell you what, we'll do something different. We'll pray right where we're at tonight. How about that? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight. And Lord, we don't want to rush to the service. God, we made effort of getting here, and now we're here. And Lord, no doubt some of us have had hard days. Others have had not so hard days. But we all, Lord, stand in need of a spiritual touch tonight. Pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, may we be changed. Father, we lift up to you all these prayer requests, all the ones on our prayer bulletin, and those that raised their hand tonight, we pray for them as well. Lord, you know who needs what and exactly what they need. We pray that you give Brother Jeff, traveling mercy and safety as he's away taking care of business. And again, Lord, the others who raised their hands, so many different people. But Lord, we do pray for Brother Michael Bendy, who's at home tonight, not doing well. And Brother Ed, that's in rehab. And we pray for Miss Mary Ann, dear God, that you'd touch her as well. Touch all of our people here at Calvary. Lord, touch our children's home, Lord, and the operation that goes on there continually. Be with our house parents, Lord. Be with the leaders there, the staff. Be with all of our young people there. God, we just pray for a special touch upon our children's home tonight, tomorrow, and days ahead, so that things could, dear Lord, move and operate like they're supposed to, Lord. And they are, but we just pray, Lord, for a special, special touch upon them. And again, Lord, we pray for Miss Nancy and Brother Bobby and Kelly, Lord, and Tanner. Father Greg is ultimately healed. He's, Lord, on streets of gold. He's with the Savior. But no doubt his presence will be missed, Lord. Terribly, terribly missed. When the seasons change and they bring different things to our remembrances and our minds, no doubt Kelly and Tanner will feel those things fresh, God, and I'm sure they'll hurt. But Lord, let them remember, God, I pray that you would let them remember where he's at, Lord, and how he is. Give them peace tonight, Lord. Kelly and Tanner, bless them, Lord, in a very tremendous, tremendous way. Bless Bobby and Nancy as well. All of those we've called out tonight, Lord. Every life, every person, every situation. Now be with our young people downstairs. Be with our teachers. Lord, I do pray that you keep us safe as we bring our devotion tonight. We're living in a world where people just darken the doors of the church and that are up to no good. God, please protect us as we worship you tonight. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Keep that wall of protection up high as we worship. Crazy, crazy days. All right, we're going to be back in the book of Acts tonight for a few moments. Acts chapter number 11. Last Wednesday night, we brought a lesson entitled Requirements for the Power of God. And we got to look at it how that the early church had power. There was miracles being performed, and there was masses being added to the church, those that such that were saved, and many, many things were taking place. It was very exciting times, but it was also a time of great persecution. And in that lesson, we talked about the requirements of that power that they had. It's still the same requirements for today. It is required that it's the agent of the Holy Spirit and yielding ourselves to Him and His control and shunning the flesh, as challenging as that is at times. You know, it could be as simple or as difficult as, again, shunning the flesh with difficult things. But it could be as simple as something or struggling mentally and doubt creeps into our minds and we're struggling with believing what God said is true in His Word. And so it takes us yielding to Him, the Holy Spirit. It takes us in faith believing what God has said. And so it takes the Holy Spirit in order to tap into the power of God. And we mentioned several other things. It takes prayer. We spent a good time talking about that. Another requirement for God's power. And let me just say this tonight before we go any further. When we talk about God's power, we're not talking about get to a place where we can stick our hands out like this and have lightning bolts. And y'all know that. It's some cartoonish kind of deal. But the power of God in your life and mine is to be able to move forward when you're going through the storm of your life. That's the power of God. The power of God tonight is when you're persecuted on your job and people are mistreating you, yet you have to work, yet you're trusting in the Lord the best you can. You're yielding to Him, you're in prayer, and He's allowing you to continue on in such a harsh environment. And so those kind of things are the power of God, and we need the power of God in our life. The power of God is not going to come without devotion. The power of God is not going to come without surrender. We talked about last week that when we get saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ. Also, we receive the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we have to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. Not that we're getting saved all over again. We got Him one time and for all at salvation. But the reason why we need the Spirit's filling over and over and over again is because we simply leak. We leak. We're people of flesh. We're people who's carnal. We're sold under sin. And so we have this wrestle. We have this fight within us. So this going after God, this going after the Holy Spirit daily, surrender, choosing to trust Him and not looking at our circumstances, that's one thing that allows us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, and have the power of God. Again, we mentioned several things the other Wednesday night. Wednesday, we talked about another requirement for the power of God is church attendance. It's coming together. It's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We read in the book of Acts that they were all together when these miracles happened. Now, God can perform a miracle when you're by yourself at home. He did to Hezekiah when he turned his face to the wall and prayed. He added 15 years to his life. But it's when we come together. Those men, they brought the lame man to the temple, and they lowered him in through the roof. Jesus saw their faith. And so amazing things happen when we come together in God's house. There is the power of God. Now, tonight, we're not going to continue in that direction. I did just want to summarize that just in case anybody needed to know a little bit about what we shared last week or review. But tonight, we are going to be in Acts chapter number 11. And in just a second, we're going to read verse number 26. But the title tonight is a kind of a topical lesson. And it's just simply this: Various Names of the Believer. Various names that we go by in the Bible. We have many, many different names. Now, my name as a physical human being is Justin Hales. Well, my grandparents, they have a nickname for me. I'm not going to tell you. I got some old friends that have some nicknames for me. I'm not going to tell you what that is. All of that was B.C., before Christ. And sometimes Christy has some nicknames for me. They can tell you. But many, many names we have. Some people have various names and nicknames. But at any rate, as a believer tonight, we have several different names. And we're not going to be able to mention all these names tonight, but I do want to mention just a few of them. And so, various names of the believer. Number one, we are called Christians. We are called Christians. We're in Acts 11. Look in verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So there we have it. Disciples, they were labeled Christians. Now, a lot of people thought that this was a good thing, or wow, great Christian or great disciples, and so let's name them Christians. Well, actually, it was in a derogatory sense. The name was given by the unsaved people at Antioch. And so the believers at Antioch were the first ones to be called Christians. The unsaved people and those that were contrary to the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of them trying to put him to shame and trying to get him on that cross ultimately, all of those people are the ones basically that had called these disciples Christians because they were Christ-like. They walked like he did, if I can say that. They talked like he did. They had the same kind of message. And tonight, the name Christian, it means Christ. It means one. It means replica of Christ. It means Christ-like. It means a follower of Christ. And so, the name Christian, it just means replica, Christ-like. You know that. And so, they were so much like Christ. Of course, that was a compliment to them, but the unsaved people weren't giving it as a compliment. But what a blessing that was for these lost people and all that were involved to say, man, they're acting just like him, just like Jesus. Wouldn't that be a blessing tonight? Someone just said, you know, out there in this cold and dark world and everything that's going on, all the sin and all the rage and nonsense. Oh, yeah, over there at Calvary Baptist Church. Yeah, Miss Lee Ellen over there. I tell you what, she acts just like Jesus. Can you believe that? She walks like him, talks like him. Every time she opens her mouth, it's all they're speaking of it in a negative way. Well, that's a compliment to Miss Lee Ellen. So what a blessing tonight to be called a Christian, a follower of Christ, a replica of Jesus. The name Christian is used only three times in the New Testament. How about that? Three times. Now, Peter, when he brings up the topic or subject of Christians, Peter speaks of how we are to conduct ourselves in the midst of trials and sufferings. You can go back and read that later. We've got a lot of verses, but we're not going to mention hardly any of them but a couple. But that's in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter speaks to the Christian on how to conduct yourself while going through trials and sufferings. We are to be replicas of Christ, not just when things are well, but it is much easier to be a replica of Jesus when things are well. But it's being a replica, a duplicate of Jesus when things are bad. Y'all remember those bracelets you put on? It says WWJD. I don't know if anybody remembers those. Well, you know, a lot of the older stuff is coming back. And the other day at the house, I noticed we had one on the dresser in our room. And I said, WWJD, what would Justin do? How about that? But Lily had she got a hold of one of those. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And she's been wearing it around and all. But really, and realistically, what would Jesus do? Well, if we're living our life and everything is fine and well, we really don't have to ask what Jesus would do. We pretty much know. But it's the bad times, it's those challenging times. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if, again, that job where you're getting persecuted, and they say things about you, all manner of evil, and they lie against you? What would Jesus do? The Bible talks a whole lot about turning the cheek. It talks a whole lot about taking that patiently, because if you're innocent, it's going to be for the glory of God. But I'll tell you right now, that is one of the hardest things to do, is when you're being accused or you're being ridiculed, somebody's talking about you at a workplace, to take it easy like that. I think I mentioned before, I won't mention in great detail about this story because he watches nearly every service, and that's fine. But I got a good friend that I used to work with at Georgia Tech, Cecilio Salazar. And I was in my mid to late 20s when I worked there at the student center. And Cecilio, he was probably 45 at the time. And so our boss hooked us up together. We would go into rooms and we would, you know, we had paperwork. And so there was always conferences and meetings, and we would have to set up these movable tables and chairs different ways. We were responsible for audio and visual, all that kind of stuff. So I worked there for about 10 months, and on the 11th month, I got a phone call from Zion View Baptist Church. Been praying about the pastor, wanted the pastor. I was actually going through seminary at that time while working at Georgia Tech. Someone had tossed my name in the hat. They needed a pastor, and I almost instantly said yes, right when they called me. I was so excited. Make a long story short, I did get the pastorate job there at the church, but on one of my last days at Georgia Tech, that friend of mine, he was acting so just oddly toward me. He was cold shouldering me. You know, every time I'd go to do something, he'd come up behind me and, you know, wipe the tables down after I did. You know, he would pull the chairs all out and put the chairs back in. You know, just crazy, crazy, crazy things like that. And it was all day long. In fact, I think it was about 2 weeks. I had a 2 weeks notice in. It continued, continued, continued. And then on the very last day, we were in the elevator together, and we were going down to the parking garage. And within myself, this is the time. If I want to straighten him up, it's going to be right here in this elevator, underneath this parking garage. You know, acting that way to me and treating me that way, this is my time if I want to do it, to get even. Of course, I didn't do that. You know, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't knock a person out in the elevator. And so, make a long story short, I said, well, man, it was nice working with you. I enjoyed our time together. He went his way, I went my way. And then across the parking lot, I heard him call my name. He actually yelled my name. Hey, Justin, Hispanic man. So I came over there, and he said, he had his head down. He said, man, listen, I just want to tell you that I've been making your life miserable for the past 2 weeks on purpose. He said, my marriage isn't good. I'm about to lose my house. And all you've done for 11 months is talk about Jesus at times. That's all you've done. Talk about what he can do, you know, how he can change your life and, you know, change your situation. He said, I was trying to get you to a place where you would blow up at me, get physical at me, and then I was going to hold that against you. He said, but you didn't do it. He said, what you have is real. And I want to tell you, when we took our first church, had to get ordained first, and over at Floyd Road Baptist Church on our ordination Saturday, here comes Cecilio walking up with his daughter. He said, Justin, I wouldn't miss it for the world. How about that tonight? I'm not pinning nothing, no roses on me or saying how good Justin is. I'm telling you, it took the power of God to sustain me those last 2 weeks. Back in the day, hands down, I know what I would have done. But you see, I'm going back to this original point. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We know what he would do on the mountaintop. We know what we would do when things are fine. But it's on the job when things are difficult. Would we act like Jesus? Would we turn the cheek? Would we give the benefit of the doubt? I'll tell you right now, that's the fire you go through. On the job, sometimes it's in your own family, it's in your home. God forbid, but there's times where it's in your own very church. There's fights and splits. Praise God, that's not going on here. But what would Jesus do? And so we were given this name at the new birth. We're called Christians. And so Peter, he speaks in his epistle, 1 Peter. He speaks of how we are to conduct ourselves in the midst of trials and sufferings. We're to be replicas of Christ. Also, Christ suffered the most agonizing death, as you know, on the cross of Calvary. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus lived a selfless life. Jesus also gave sacrificially. Of course, on the cross, but other times. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, came to earth, suffered poverty, shame, and death so that we could be saved. We should be willing to sacrificially give whatever we can so that others can be saved. It all is under that umbrella name, Christian. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about going the extra mile. It's all about saying, what would Jesus do? And again, those lost people, they weren't saying, look at those Christians right there as a good thing. They were saying it as a negative thing, but it was a good thing to those disciples to hear that. Tonight, we're called Christians. Number two, we're called sheep. Bad. Bad. Somebody show me where a pillow's at. Bad. John chapter number 10 for a moment. John chapter number 10. Talking about sheep now. John chapter number 10 and verse number 27. Listen to this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we know tonight that he's talking about the believers. We're one of his sheep. And so he says that know them and they follow me. And so we see here that we're sheep, but also let me say this about the nature of the sheep. Sheep are very dumb and helpless animals. They desperately need the protection and care of a shepherd. So you can see how this is parallel with human beings, how that we're fallen creatures. We are really just dumb sheep. We need the protection and care of a shepherd. I know I do. There's times where I'm not so patient waiting on the Lord, and I have a thought, I have an idea. I know there's a need that has to be met in our family, and there's times I'm hasty. I just go after it. No, this is what I got to do. This is what I got to do. And there's times where I make those hasty decisions, and it's a dead end. It's something that costs us financially. You know, it's something that sets the family back. And so, again, me being a sheep, you being a sheep, sheep are these dumb and helpless animals. They need protection. They need the care of a shepherd. Thank God there's that picture in Psalm 23 of the rod and the staff. You know, those times where we think we got it figured out or we're making a move, we're doing something. We're not really sure if Jesus wants us to do it or not, but we're doing it anyway. But because we belong to Him, He gets that staff, that curved part. He says, come back over here, child of mine. Come back over here. Wait on me. Wait on me. There's a cliff over there. You can't see it because you're low to the ground, but I'm way up here. I'm your shepherd. So get back over here in the fold. Get back behind me and wait on me. I don't know about you, but I've done that before. Try not to. Try not to stray that far from the shepherd where he has to use his staff. You see, if we follow him, and I know you do, preaching to the choir tonight, speaking to the choir tonight, those on Facebook, but if we stay so close to him, he don't have to use his staff to rescue us, does he? Now, there's people tonight that I know of that are struggling spiritually, and they're really, some of them are actually backslid on God. We probably know some of the same people. Their church attendance has slipped and dropped, and other important things that they call important has started to be number one in their life. Spiritual things don't matter anymore. And so that kind of person is way out there. Even so much that the rod can't even reach them. And I want to say that it's dangerous when a person strays that far from the Lord. Now, the Lord, He'll bring us back. He has correction. He has, again, His staff to protect us. And all of those things. He has His rod, which most believe that was used to fend off the wolves and the wild animals from the sheep. You know, something amazing about the Lord is the times that I've gone astray, He still protected me from the wolves of this world. Isn't that amazing how someone can slide around on God, go this way, and think they got it figured out, get way out there in the world, and still be protected by the Lord? That's His rod. That's His staff. Tonight we're sheep. We need His protection. And really, church, let's really just band together and pray for members here that hasn't been here in a while. Now, I'm not saying those who haven't been here in a while are strayed sheep, but there are some who haven't been here in a while who are strayed sheep. And we just need to pray that God will keep them close, that God will do what He has to do in order to keep them from going over the side of the cliff. And so we need His protection. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd. We're in John 10, verse number 11. Listen to this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's the good shepherd. We won't turn there, but in Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, he's the chief shepherd. Not only is he the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, but there's also something shepherd of the flock. He is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. But there's under shepherds that serve under him for God's people. And thank the Lord for pastors. And I thank God for the pastors I was under that helped me and was there for me. But you see, God has set under shepherds, pastors over the sheep, the church. And so we're all sheep tonight. We're all sheep. And we all need to be shepherded. If that's right, shepherding. I'll say this, that even shepherds need shepherds. And really, what I'm talking about here is under-shepherds, pastors. I need a pastor. There's times where things just, I try to take care of everything spiritually, and, I try to keep my hand on everything, and there's all kinds of parts moving, and this way, that way. Got my own life going on. And there are some certain times where everything lines up like this and it's total chaos. I mean, there's problems in Christy's job. There's health problems with one of us. There's, family problems, extended family problems. And, it's just, there are certain times, not many times since I've been here, but there are certain times where things line up and they interlock and it just feels like I'm deadlocked. And there's times where it becomes a little much for me. I cry out to God, and we ought to always pray and cry out to God. But God has set in order under shepherds. You see, sometimes we need, in addition to prayer, we need something tangible, don't we? We need somebody to talk to. We need somebody's shoulder to cry on. By the way, Keith Collins is coming on Wednesday night. I have, he has given me his shoulder many a times. And I was going to say that I have wet his shoulder many a times back when I was at Floyd Road. But we all need a shoulder to cry on and a shoulder to lean on and somebody who's on the outside that's qualified to give counsel that doesn't necessarily know our particular situation. They're just like fresh eyes. And there's times where I myself have to go outside and find somebody that's able to share my love, that understands. So we're sheep tonight, and sheep need shepherds, and sometimes shepherds need shepherds. Let me mention this. I'll just give you a few things. Characteristics of sheep as believers. Sheep are receptive to the voice of the shepherd. They know his voice and respond to it. We just talked about that. Sheep are known by the shepherd. The shepherd cares for them, leads them, and looks after them. The shepherd knows them by name and calls them by name. Sheep follow their shepherd. They obey him and follow him as he leads them in paths of righteousness. Now, we're talking about Jesus right here. We're not talking about me. Of course, there is a sense to that as far as leading locally a church. But that's what our shepherd does. He leads us down paths of righteousness. Somebody one time asked it, Brother Justin, what do you think? Do you think God could be leading me to do this? And I do. I go back to Psalms 23 sometimes. Something so simple. Psalm 23, verse number 3. I would say, well, what do you think the end result of going that way would cause? What would the end result be? Would it be righteousness? Or would it be kind of toying a little bit with on the world and a little bit righteous, a little bit sinful. Not saying that we can't work in the world. We have to work in the world. But what I'm saying is, there's times where we have to make decisions, and the answer to our decision making is it a path of righteousness? Will it uphold His name, Jesus' name? Will it bring honor and glory to Him? Or will it not? And so we see that He leads us, His sheep, down paths of righteousness. Sheep are given eternal life. Look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So what a blessing that is. That's a promise of eternal life. He says, give unto them eternal life. My sheep are in my hand. Nobody, no nothing can ever pluck them out of my hand. No circumstance, situation, no lapse of judgment, no falling back into sin. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall take us from our Master's hand. And so we're sheep tonight, and He's given us eternal life. And this is something we have now. The Bible says in 1 John, beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Not will we mature a little more, none of those things, but now. Eternal life also includes abundant life now. Look at verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so not only do we have eternal life now for later, but we also have and can have abundant life. So what a blessing that is. Sheep are kept from perishing. That's in verse number 28 again. We just read that. We're in His hand. Nothing shall pluck us from His hand. Sheep are secure. Again, verse number 28. And so tonight, that's another name for the believer is a sheep. A Christian. Number three, another name for a believer, for a Christian, is a son of God. A son of God. Over in the epistle of 1 John in the back, before Revelation, if you have just a moment, turn, make your way there. First John chapter number 3, in verse number 2. 1 John 3. We'll read verse number 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Verse 2. Beloved, I love this. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. We're His children now. A lot of, especially newly born Christians, younger Christians, or maybe those who have never really gotten scriptures, and they've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and they really don't know much, and they still struggle with eternal security. One day they feel saved, next day they feel lost. Go right here to this verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It's nothing that we have to do to be a son of God. Outside of faith and repentance and His gospel plan, we don't have to jump to no hoops. This could really help some people. I know someone that struggles a lot with this. They, you know, one minute they feel saved, next minute they don't feel saved. And one thing about it, it's not about feelings. You know, one minute we're up, next minute we're down. God had to help me with feelings a long time ago, and it feels like He's really working on it with me more now than then. But I used to allow my feelings to guide me. If I felt good, then I was in a good mood. If I felt bad, I was in a bad mood. But the truth of the matter is, whether I feel good or not, if I have a job, if I come in contact with people, it's not their job to feel, you know, what you've got going on. In other words, I may be going through something, and it's not right for me to load everything on you. Be mean to, kind of like my friend Cecilio was. Okay? It's just not right. It's different. It's us putting our problems in the right hands. It's not going by emotions. And back to my original thought here, someone says, I feel saved today. Well, tomorrow, I don't feel saved. It's not about feelings, but it's about the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Beloved, now are we. That's a lot. That's a lot. Whether you feel good or not, whether are even watching the service on Facebook Live or not, you are a son of God if you've accepted His gospel salvation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's pretty obvious with me. You know, it doesn't really appear what's going on in my life. The end product isn't finished yet. I still have some rough places. God's still working on me. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. God's still working on you. Nobody in here is perfect. We all have failures and faults. We can do good 99 days. I mean, just be nuns and priests for 99 days. And then there's going to be that one faithful day where we've had enough of it. And we're going to blow everything and just yell and fuss and just really lay the hammer down and tell people how we feel. But even then, God still worked it. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Some days, I guess, I resemble Jesus more than others. I'm trying to every day. But there is coming a day where we'll be like Him. The Bible says, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know it's going to happen, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. No person, no soul can meet God face to face and be the same again. And because of that, because of His holiness and His righteousness, when we see Him, we're going to be changed. We will not be the same. We will be different. We will be in eternity. Sons of God. We don't have to turn there, but in John chapter number 1, in verse number 12, that verse talks about that he gave us the power to become the sons of God. Very familiar verse. I got to read it. I got to get there. I wonder if it's halfway through. John chapter number 1, if you want to follow along. No, I'll give it to you. Make it easy on you. John. John 1 and verse number 12. Listen to this. But as many as received Him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Was there a time and place that you received Jesus? Was there a time and place where you acknowledged you were a sinner in need of a Savior, or you'll pay for your own sins one day? I know there was for me. I know when I received Him, November 19th, 2002, what year is it now? 2022? 19 years for me, thereabouts. I believe this year will be 20 years. 20 years. Okay? But as many as received Him, I'm just talking about me, November 19th, 2002, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. All them guys, they really, when I first got saved, they would call me and say, "Come on back, Justin. Come on, man. You know, if we start smoking pot in a room, all you got to be drinking beer, all you got to do is go outside. Just go in a different room." One night it was storming, raining. I was at my grandmother's house. I lived there. And an old friend of mine, he came over, banging on the door. "Man, we've got to talk. Everybody's talking about you in town. Everybody don't know. Everybody's saying you're a hypocrite." They're calling me a hypocrite. I got right with God. They say you're a hypocrite. They're saying that you're not one of the boys anymore. Why don't you just hang out with us? I said, "Look, Josh," was his name. I said, "I know you're not going to understand this, man. I can't even understand it fully. I just know that I was at the end of myself, and I tried everything in this world to fill that emptiness." It was pouring rain that night. He was sitting in the rocking chair on the front porch. Tried everything to fill that emptiness, that void on the inside. I said, "And outside of that, Josh, if I were to die, I want to know that I can go to heaven if my life never changed." I said, "Don't you want to know when you die, heaven will be your home?" He didn't say nothing. And so I tried to explain to him what happened. I said, "Man, look, all I can say is this. The other week, November 19, 2000, back in 2002, I said, I was down there at the gym and I was working my job. I said, my brother came in. I said, he started talking to me about the Lord, and of course, I've already heard about the Lord mentally in my head. I said, all I can tell you, Josh, is that that day when he came in and he told me if I were to pull out of this parking lot and get hit by a truck, whatever, and die, I'd go to hell. I knew I needed to get saved. I said, that's all I can tell you. And I said, and what I mean by getting saved is asking Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin and be the Lord of your life. To take the seat, take control. I said, why don't you let him do that? Why don't you let Jesus get the seat? Oh man, you know, I ain't about all that religion stuff. That worked out for you. Well, guess what, partner? It's been almost 20 years and I'm still living it. But the reason why I'm still living it, I love to run into him today. There was a guy at a racetrack this afternoon. I swore he was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was ready to witness to him. But come to find out, he worked at Homes and Gardens somewhere in this, or he was a, sold houses and had a little name badge. But long story short, the reason why I'm still living it, the reason why you're still living it, is because of John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, did that mean every day I walked out of the house, and instead of jumping in my car, I jumped on a lightning bolt, and it was God's lightning bolt, and gave me power? Nothing like that at all. Just getting up every day, knowing you're born again, knowing that without him holding your hand every step of the way, you can't live it. That's what it's about. It's about yielding so that power can flow. It's like a conduit pipe or any kind of pipe. If there's a blockage in that pipe, the flow has stopped. And so that blockage needs to get unblocked so it can start flowing again. A lot of people have blockages in their spiritual pipes. And I'm telling you tonight, there's a couple people that should be here. They've fallen off of attendance. They have allowed a blockage in their spiritual pipe. The devil has told them that it's better out there. The devil, and we just read to you in John 10, the thief cometh not, but for the steal, kill, destroy. The devil has told them it doesn't pay anymore to go to church. The devil has told all of them, and it has stopped up their spiritual flow. My prayer is somehow, some way, that God will take this jubilee and minister to hearts that, you know, that need it. We all need it, but I need it for a different reason than someone who's about to fall off the edge of the cliff. You know, I need it to get through the day. I need it to, to revitalize my spiritual life. You know, I don't want just to have a flame of fire in my heart. I want to have a bonfire. I want to go the distance. I don't want to burn out soon. So there's definitely power flowing. And, of course, the power that's given to us to become the sons of God, to inherit eternal life, that was one transaction, forever done. But it's the constant day in, day out, keeping our pipes clean. So, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. A lot of people are not, they're just not tapping in. They're not using what they have. Let me move on. We'll bring to a close in just a few moments. So we're called sons of God tonight. We're called sheep. We're called Christians. And then we're called brethren. We're called brethren. I go a step further and say brethren and sister. Brethren and sister. One of the reference verses is Psalm 133, verse number 1. You can jot it down, read it later. I'll just say this, that this indicates our relationship to other believers. There's a song that's been out for a long time. Brethren, we have met to worship you've noticed, we say brother and sister around here. That's because we are a family, the family of God. And so we're brethren, we're sisters. And I'll say this, and I've said it before, and I've even said it to some of my family, extended family members that needed to hear it. I'm more close to you than I am my own family. And I mean that. Listen, and if somebody's watching from my family, then that's their job to figure out what they can do to make that better. But they're probably not. I'm more close to you than I am my side of the family. We're all pretty close to Christy's side of the family, but it just seems like, you know, they keep dying off. I think we had, in the past couple of years, about 5 funerals, something like that, 4 or 5. And I don't know why my family don't come and visit here. I praise the Lord that my grandmother came. I don't know, BJ Smile, I think you remember. Jubilee, I think maybe 2019 or 20, maybe 2020. She came, and be honest with you, I hit the floor. Now, she's a professed Christian, and I believe her. She has some fruits. But, you know, my other family members, and I got a sister. I got a half-sister here. I've got 2 half-sisters in Alabama. I got a brother. I reached out to him today. Chris, he came. He gave his testimony. Trying to get him to come to Jubilee. He needs your prayers. He's out there with the wolves, and you know, God's protecting him, but he needs your prayers. You know, I don't know why more of my family don't come to church. So I'm more close to you, and I'm proud of you. I love you. I do. And the longer we serve together, the more we learn of each other. You know, the under-shepherd needs to know the sheep. I can tell you things about Miss Mary Ann's situation and Brother Eddie and Miss BJ, Miss Sharon, you know, your son-in-law at a funeral not long ago. And listen, I'm not bragging on me. I wanted to be there. Miss Cheryl, I know your son. Malachi, Lily goes to school with them. You know, a shepherd ought to know his sheep. And we all ought to know each other because we're family. We're brethren at the end of the day. Isn't that a blessing? You know, we're a family away from family. All right. Let me mention this and we'll be through. We have the same Father. We have the same home. Where we'll spend eternity. We're all bound by blood, the same blood, and we're to love one another. Let me just mention, I won't get into the details, but I do want to mention at least the names of the others concerning various names for a Christian. So far we covered a Christian, a sheep, sons of God, brethren. Then the next one would be stewards. We're called stewards in the Bible. That's a good one. That's a good message to share, really. That we are put in a position as a person keeps a house, a master upkeeps a house, is in charge of various things. God has put us in charge of our time, our treasure, our talents, training our children. We're called stewards. Another name is servants. Then there's the name disciples, of course. We're also called fishers of men, ambassadors for Christ, soldiers for Christ. We are kings and priests, people of that way. Believe it or not, that's a phrase. I'll give you the verses if you like them. And then lastly, we're called saints. Of course, saints, the name saints does not refer to our perfection, but our position. We're saints. And the name saint means one who is set apart or sanctified to Jesus. So, and I'm sure there's many, many more names in the Bible, but that was just a few. And Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. God, thank you tonight for this sweet time of devotion in your word, Lord, just being around your people. It's amazing how sometimes in smaller settings, things get more interesting. And sometimes, even, Lord, it seems like you speak louder. You speak more clearer in smaller settings. We're off tonight in number, but yet we know there's some that are watching on Facebook. We're thankful for what we felt tonight and what we heard tonight. I pray this evening, Lord, you keep us all safe. Every person, every life, those watching on Facebook. And God, bring us back on Sunday morning ready to worship, Lord. Ready to pour out and in return be poured into this coming up Sunday as we kick off Jubilee. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything to mention before we sheep out of here? Appreciate you listening and all. We had us a good night tonight. Really enjoyed it. All right, you're at liberty to go.
Appreciate the medicine, so they make it dark bottles.
Yeah, they don't.